This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So I am never going to fault our worship team for being eager to sing the praises and the great hymns of the church. And I'm never going to apologize also for having the privilege and the honor to get up in this pulpit and share from God's word. This story that Father Owens just read is one of the great stories of the Bible. And the more I looked at this the last several weeks, it's really a story of courage. It's a story of courage to do something that would push against the culture. It's the story of courage about admitting we need God's grace to fix what is broken inside of us. It's a story of courage that talks about submitting to God's will even when it seems like it doesn't make any sense. And just to kind of paint the background of the story and understand it a little bit, Joseph, if you've heard, discovers that the woman he's engaged to, the woman he is to be married to, is now pregnant. And he knows this is not his child. And he's got to figure out what to do. And what I find amazing about this is at that time, when I looked at this, engagements in that part of the world, at that time in history, engagements were binding contracts. They were legal contracts. And the only way you could break that contract is if one of the other of the fiancés was unfaithful to the other. And so it says we know it says in Deuteronomy 22, it clearly says that anybody who has sex before marriage, this is something that is frowned upon. This is something that's outside of what God desires. So just so you know, priests just don't make this stuff up about people having sex before they're married. It comes from passages like that. And not only that, but we also know that, and I want to put the passage up here, it says Joseph, to whom Mary was engaged, it says he was a righteous man, which tells me something here. He says here that he basically, because he's righteous, he does not want to disgrace her publicly, and tells us he cares about her. And I think there's a lot going on here. As a lot of commentators have said, there was probably a lot he was thinking about here. First of all, he knows this is not his child. Second, she is telling him some story that he cannot seem to possibly comprehend. And he knows that no matter what decision he makes, if he breaks off the engagement, people are going to know that, first of all, she's pregnant, and almost certainly, she's probably going to be stigmatized for the rest of her life in that day and age, in that culture. And if he decides to marry her, people are going to think, well, they were sleeping with one another before they were married, which is also incredibly frowned upon in that culture. Either case, he's going to be stigmatized, and most of all, she's going to be stigmatized for the rest of her life. And he's thinking, how can I let her down easily where this will not happen? And he knows it's going to happen. And then finally, an angel comes to him, and I want to put the passage up here. The angel says to Joseph, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." I find that amazing because notice the angel doesn't say, listen, you don't need to be angry about what happened. You don't need to hold a grudge about what happened. The angel says to Joseph, I do not want you to be afraid. What would Joseph be afraid about? And I think the answer is quite obvious here. He was afraid of the social repercussions that were going to take place, the backlash that he was going to feel from his, the culture they lived in. And his thinking is, if I decide to marry this woman, I will probably be disgraced the rest of my life as well. And the angel comes to him and says to Joseph, basically, I know you to be a righteous man, and your problem is not that you're trying to do the right thing. Your problem is you are afraid to do the courageous thing. And that is, you do not need to be afraid. You need to take the courage to take Mary as your wife. And I got to tell you something. The more I thought about this, it takes courage to do the right thing, does it not? It takes courage to do the right thing. And it's really my first point here, and that is the courage to be counterculture, to push against the customs of the culture that they lived in. And boy, you talk about something being relevant right now, this is. And that is, for the past 300 years in our country, Christianity has been somewhat, for many years and decades and centuries, kind of a protected religion of this country. That has radically changed the last 20 and 30 years. That is no longer the case. We find ourselves in a culture that has become increasingly more hostile to all matters of faith. And on multiple levels, this is being challenged. Many of you have experienced this, have you not? In many circles, there's a growing level of acceptance that Christianity and faith in general, it's been said to me quite hostily, is harmful to society. And therefore, our world would just be better off if we did not have it. And it's become increasingly more hostile to people who express or have concrete beliefs that's frowned upon. And a reminder to this, just so you know, Jesus said to all of us, you will have trouble in this world. I think we forget about that, do we not? We think we are entitled to have no trouble. And Jesus says, no, you will have trouble in this world. You will have hardships. But take heart. I have overcome the world. It takes courage to do the right thing. It takes courage to receive Christ into our lives and willing to, in many ways, to accept the disdain of the world and what comes with it by following Christ. And I guess I'm just asking the question this morning, do we have the courage to follow him no matter what? Do I have the courage to follow after Christ even if I'm labeled unfairly? I'm not talking about acting like an idiot like some people do or being confrontational. I'm just talking about loving people the way God calls us to love people and willing to suffer the repercussions, to push against the counterculture. The courage to, and like Joseph did, to do the right thing. Secondly, up here I would say, is the courage to admit we are sinners in need of God's grace. We see this right here in verse 21. It's kind of easy to miss here, but I want to put the picture up here. When Joseph agreed to wed Mary, he knew what was going to happen, but he also had heard the angel say, and I want to put the scripture up here, Mary will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. And here's the great part. He will save his people from their sins. This is key here. Jesus Christ is the only person in history who was born for the sole reason to die. He's the only person who was born for the sole reason to come into the world. And why? To not only convict us of our sin, but also at the same time to rescue us of it. These are two sides of the gospel coin. And this is, I've said this often, and this is not original with me, about what the gospel is. It's a twofold thing. I want to put it up here. The gospel is this: we are far more sinful and flawed than we've ever dared before even believe, and yet at the same time, we're also more loved and accepted because of Jesus Christ than we ever dared possibly hope for at the very same time. Sinful, flawed, messed up, and yet loved at the same time. Sinful more than we know, loved more than we can dare possibly hope. The other thing, too, is to realize that salvation that is accomplished in weakness, like Christ did by going to the cross, can only be accepted in weakness, which means we have to put the pride to the side when admitting where we are and having the courage to admit, God, I cannot make it without you. There's something broken inside of me. I cannot do it without you. You've got to come and fix what is broken inside of me. And by the way, this, I don't know about you, but for me, this is like a daily thing. Am I alone here? I mean, it's like an hourly thing. God, help me. What is wrong? You've got to come and fix what is broken. The courage to admit that. And lastly up here is the courage to admit to submit to God's will. You talk about something that's hard, it would be this. To submit to something that confounds our understanding, that confounds, that goes beyond anything we can possibly understand. That many times we find ourselves in great confusion. Because whatever plans Joseph and Mary had, you've got to admit, they were probably almost assuredly blown up when she found out she was carrying the most important person in human history. And not only that, imagine the pressure Joseph felt. I've got to raise this boy. You know, it's one of the more profound mysteries of history. What happened to Joseph? We know he died probably many years before. I've always wondered, was it because of just the sheer weight of trying to raise somebody who would change world history? We don't know, but we do know coming to Christ, whatever plans we think we have, they are out the window. And I might add here, you know, as I've often said, the Proverbs says in 16:9, we make our plans, but the Lord is the one who establishes our steps. How often have we discovered that? We have our plans, and then God completely changes it. And by the way, thinking about Mary and Joseph here, every parent who has children knows this. Lisa and I have constantly joked about this over the years. Now that we have 6, what do we do with all that time we didn't have any children? Anybody else thought that before? I mean, what were we doing with all that time? Our plans have completely changed by having children. How much more was saving the, caring and raising the Savior of the world? And honestly, I've put down here that prayer that we're going to pray in a little bit, in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it's currently happening in heaven is, I think, one of the hardest parts about that prayer. Praying that your will be done, Lord, over ours. I have to add here, at least it's been my experience. Father Owens could probably speak into it. Many other people in ministry. In my conversations with people over the years, particularly, you know, many of you know my ministry to younger people. I'm talking constantly to people. They're seeking, they're looking, they're thinking about faith. A lot of them don't go to church, but there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every single human being, which is what I've always known, which is why I'm not afraid to share, because I know there's a hunger that everybody has for God. And yet in my conversations with many of these, especially particularly younger people, they will tell me, admittedly, they have a hunger for God, and yet the only Bible they've ever known, the only Bible they read is the behavior of other Christians. And they will say things to me like, okay, I'm thinking about coming to faith. I'm thinking about maybe possibly coming to church, but I've watched, does that mean I'm going to have to attach myself to a political party like so many Christians are doing right now? Does that mean I'm going to have to quit sleeping with my girlfriend?
I'm very much am drawn to this person of Christ, but does that mean I'm going to have to quit doing what I'm doing on the weekends? And the answer I've given to them is the same answer I give to everybody. And that is, we don't come to Christ with conditions. We don't come to Christ saying, okay, let me tell you what I need to be doing and continue doing, and I'll see if I accept you. When we come to Christ, there are no negotiations. He is calling us to basically give our lives over to him completely. And that's essentially the point. That we don't come with conditions to God or to Christ. We come and submit to his will, Lord. Your will be done in my life, whatever that may be. And I find that to be something extraordinary for each one of us here. Because what this means is, the question is not, okay, what can I do, what can I not do? But rather, how do you want me to live, Lord? What are you calling me to? And I would dare say that what God is calling us to is a great quest. And I want to share this story this morning with you. And this will be the best part of my week for the next few minutes. I want to put the picture up here. Many of you know my love of all Lord of the Rings. I love doing this particularly this morning because Father Owens loves giving me a hard time about this all the time, about Lord of the Rings. And I realize it does look and appear silly, maybe to many of you, and don't know why I'm always going on these rants about this. And I think it's maybe proper that I give you some kind of background of this. I shared this story a few years ago, but many of you know that I'm dyslexic. It does not mean I cannot read. I can read. It just takes me a lot longer to read than most people. And usually by the time I get up and read something, it's in here before I share it out here. And if I'm not careful and I'm not ready, I can fail spectacularly in front of everybody. And wait, what maybe many of you do not know is that I went to a boarding school in New England for my 9th to 12th grade years of high school. It was primary school that worked with children and young men and women that had learning disabilities. And when I arrived there, and I believe in 9th grade, I think I had something like a 1st or 2nd grade reading level. And I remember at the time just how difficult it was in life. And my sophomore year, I would say this, I had a teacher, her name was Sue Murphy. Never underestimate the impact that one teacher can have on your life. And I remember she sat down with me one day. She came and sat down. I was the only one in the class. We only had sometimes, especially when reading levels, 2 or 3 people. And she sat down and she brought this book in here. And she slapped it down on the table just like that. And she said, Jonathan, you are going to read this book however long it takes. And it was this book. I thought it was the Bible. It was so thick. And she said to me, this book changed my life. And I'm thinking, what kind of book could change your life? And she said, you're going to read this book by the time you graduate from here. And you got to realize, look at this thing, 1,069 pages. When she was telling me that we're going to read this, it was like telling me, it was like saying I was going to climb Mount Everest with no gear. It was unthinkable that something like this could happen. And so every day we would read word by word, line by line, paragraph by paragraph. And I want to put the pictures up here of the books that are all in this one book. My sophomore year we read The Fellowship of the Ring, and my junior year we read The Two Towers, and my senior year, 4 days before I graduated, I finished The Return of the King. And I got to tell you, I fell in love with the people in the book. Because what maybe many of you do not know is that Tolkien was a very committed Christian. And he never set out to write Christian books. And yet his faith is so deep in him, it's buried in his pen. And his faith was bound to come out in his writing. And of course, when you read the story, it's nothing but a story of courage. Over and over again, doing the right thing in the face of injustice, in the face of incredible odds. It's the story of really the gospel in many ways. You have the Middle Earth is full of Christian imagery. Frodo carrying the sin of the world. Gandalf, the resurrected Lord, Aragorn, the returning king. And I fell in love with these people. And it's been something over the years that I've talked about many times with people. And I've been asked on occasions, I want to put the other picture up here, what is the difference, people have asked me, between the Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings? And this question was asked of Tolkien just before he died. And this has to do with my topic and reading this morning. And that is this. As Tolkien so rightly said, is the Hobbit is a children's book. It's an adventure. And it's something that my wife just read to my 11-year-old last month. He absolutely loved it. And it's a story about all these little tales where you leave and you go out and you do all these wonderful little things and these adventures and these thrills, and yet you always come back from an adventure. You come back to the place you started. It's there and back again. But Tolkien said a quest is what we find in The Lord of the Rings, and a quest is something that's altogether different. A quest is not anything like an adventure. It's a destiny. And you cannot walk away from a destiny. It's something that you do not choose. It's something that chooses you. And you sense the calling. You know enough to know what's at stake. And yet, here's the thing I never forget that Tolkien said. The difference between an adventure and a quest. An adventure you come back from. A quest, you realize there's a very high probability you may never come back from this. It is so great what you're being called to do. And yet somehow if you do come back, if somehow you do survive, you are so radically changed by it that you're never the same person again. And I have to say, the more I've thought about this, the more I realize that Christianity, although it is many times an adventure, I have to say I've discovered walking with God for now 30 years, it is a great quest. I am so radically different now than I was many, many years ago. The deeper you get into it, you realize what this is all about. The grit and the strain, spending our lives, reaching and trying to get to that crown, the crown of glory. And yet we also know this word says that the cross comes before the crown. And tomorrow will be another morning. And our great captain has dared us to follow him. Following him is, of course, the essential point. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we pray this morning as we are about to come to you in prayer and confession, that as we come to your table a little bit, you may prepare our hearts, Lord, that as we approach this table, help us, Lord, to once again embrace the quest you have called us to live lives of courage, to push against culture, to admit our weakness and our need of you, and most of all, Lord, that we would submit our lives to you, that we live our lives in such a way that when we one day stand before you, when we are at the end of this great quest, when we receive the crown, you may say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. It's in your name we ask and pray these things. Amen.